I'd like to share with you about trusting the hand of God. And I want to begin with this story. And on February 15th of 1947, a commercial flight bound for Ecuador crashed into a mountain peak not far from Bogota, Colombia. It burst into flames and plunged into a ravine far below. And all the passengers aboard were killed, including a young American named Glenn Chambers. Glenn was on his way to South America to begin working with a radio ministry called The Voice of the Andes. It was a lifelong dream that ended suddenly. Before leaving the Miami airport earlier that day, Glenn quickly wrote a note to his mother on a piece of paper that he found on the floor of the airport terminal. The scrap of paper that he used was once a printed piece of advertising with a single word "Y" sprawled across the back of it. And he mailed this note to his mother just only hours before he died. When the letter did arrive, there staring back up at his mother was the haunting question, why? Of all the questions, why is really the most searching, the most tormenting. It's the hardest question to answer. And it causes even the most faithful believer sometimes to wonder, does God really work all things together for the good of those who love him? And can all experiences of life, both pleasant and unpleasant, be used by God for his purposes, for a blessing? The question of God's sovereign will is often a mystery for the rational human mind. And yet we serve an almighty and sovereign God. Now, when we say that God is sovereign, it simply means that we recognize that God is the one in charge, that he is the one in control. Like the verse in Isaiah where God says, "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand, and no one can undo what I have done." God is in control. He is sovereign. But that doesn't mean we will always understand what he is doing. And we often find ourselves asking, God, what is your will? And we ask God questions like, you know, what should I do with my life? Or who should I marry? Or maybe what church should I go to? It's good to ask those kinds of questions. And we ask those questions because we trust that God is all-knowing and that he loves us and he wants the best for us. And so we ask God, God, what is your will? We want to make the right choices. And so we ask, God, what do you want me to do? Now, asking that question is an important part of knowing God's will, but it's not all of it. In order for us to gain some understanding of the mystery of God's will, we need to realize that's not just about what we are doing. In fact, most of the time, it's about what God is doing. That's not to say that our choices don't matter, because they matter a lot. They're important. Of course, it's very important that we obey God. It's very important that we make good choices. But we need to understand that our journey is guided by someone else. Our life is guided by a mysterious hand. We are formed and we are guided and molded by a sovereign God. He is the potter and we are the clay. The story in Jeremiah chapter 18, it speaks about this unique relationship that we have with God. And talks about the nature of a relationship with an almighty and sovereign God. And that's the text that we're going to look at this morning. So in Jeremiah chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. And so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so you are in my hands.'" The time when this word was given to the prophet Jeremiah, God's people had drifted off the path. They'd been worshiping false gods and not following God's commandments. And Jeremiah's ministry was to warn them of God's judgment and to call them to repentance. And so God instructed Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and wait for a message there to be delivered to him. Now, if God was to speak to one of us today, he might instruct us to go down to maybe the auto body shop or the grocery store or maybe to the hospital or maybe hundreds of other different places where people work. And we'd go there and we'd wait for a message from the Lord. There was nothing really particularly unique or special about this potter or about his house. God simply wanted to use something ordinary in Jeremiah's world to deliver a very important, very extraordinary message. He wanted to be certain that Jeremiah would not misunderstand the powerful ramifications of that message. This simple illustration of the potter and the clay is used to help our human minds to gain some understanding of the mystery of God's sovereignty. And the value of this story today is that it teaches us that we should trust the hand of God in all circumstances because he's always shaping us according to his purposes. So this morning we're going to look at this text. We're going to look at the principles found here in this story. And the first one that we see here, that we learn here, is that we are marred. We are marred. God shows the prophet Jeremiah an object lesson at the potter's house. And Jeremiah describes it for us. He describes what he sees. He says, "So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands." So the first thing Jeremiah points out is that there's something wrong with the clay. Something needs to be fixed. But what is it? Is the spinning wheel broken? Is the lighting in the house too dim or too dark? What's the problem? And when there's a problem, the first thing we need to do is identify what it is. What's the problem? For example, an article in Reader's Digest tells this story. It says, a friend of mine awoke one morning to find a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. In order to fix the puncture, he rolled the heavy mattress outdoors and filled it with more water so he could locate where the leak was. Now, this enormous bag was impossible to control. It was so heavy that it began rolling on the hilly terrain. And he tried to hold it back, but it started heading downhill. And it landed in a clump of bushes, and it got poked full of more holes. Now, disgusted, he says, my friend threw out that waterbed frame and moved a standard bed into his room. The next morning, he woke up to find a puddle of water in the middle of his bed. The upstairs bathroom was leaking. And so the problem wasn't a leaky bed at all. It was a leaky pipe in the ceiling. And like the guy with that waterbed, many of us are trying to solve the wrong problem. We may be busy trying to change all the little circumstances in our world, and we're living unaware of the plans and the purposes of God. See, we want to fix the world around us, but God wants to fix us. He wants to fix what's broken inside of us. One of Jeremiah's observations at the potter's house was that the pot that the potter was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. We are the clay in the hands of God, but we are marred. We are broken and marred by sin. And this is what the Bible clearly teaches us. In John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that if we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But John also goes on to say, in verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God will shape us into something good. And Proverbs 28:13 warns, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. When we confront our sins and confess them to God and repent, God shapes us into what he wants us to be. We are marred by sin. But the good news is that God wants to do something new in us. He wants to cleanse us from sin and make us brand new. God is a creator. He's a designer. He's an artist. Just look at creation. Just think of the thoughtfulness that God did in creating the human body and the human brain and the nervous system and the complexities of the human eye. The design of the human body is amazing. And when King David thought about it, he wrote in the Psalms, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet with all the thoughtfulness that he put into designing and sculpting the human body, that's not what God sees when he looks at you. Instead, he sees your heart. You see, the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God, he looks at the heart. And God wants to take this mired clay and do something new. He wants to shape your inner being and form it into something brand new for his purposes. Now, some of you, maybe you're very aware of your failures. When you look at yourself, maybe that's all that you see. You see only your failures and your weaknesses. And God knows about all of those things. But the good news is that God sees more than your failures. God also sees your potential. You may see yourself as a lump of clay, but God sees the image of Christ being formed within you. Because God is at work in your life in ways that you don't even see. His hands are working to form you. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Yes, we are marred by sin, but God wants to do something new. He wants to come into our lives. He wants us to invite Christ to come into our hearts. The old is then made new, and we are given a new life, and God is shaping us. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about the potter and the clay is that God never gives up on us. He never gives up. He's a God of second chances. Now, speaking of second chances, maybe you heard about the football coach, the college football coach who was facing the possibility that his star player would be declared academically ineligible to play in the big game because he was failing his math class. And so the coach pleaded with that math professor not to flunk this kid in his class so he could play football. And so the professor talked to the coach and said, well, you know what, coach, call the kid in, and I'll ask him a couple of questions in your presence, and if he gets them right, I'll pass him, and he'll be able to play football. And so the player was called into the room, and the professor asked him, son, what's 2 plus 2? And the player thought for a moment and scratched his head a bit, and he said, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And frantically, the coach said, oh, no, give him another chance, professor, give him another chance. In case you didn't catch it, the coach couldn't add 2 plus 2. Well, the point is that we all make mistakes, even coaches, even leaders. And we all need another chance. We all need the grace of God. And Jeremiah observed that the pot that the potter was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. But it says, so the potter formed it into another pot. Notice that the potter didn't throw away the marred clay, but he started over, forming it into another pot. You see, God, he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on people. Just think of how his grace has given many people in Scripture a second chance. For instance, there was Moses. He killed an Egyptian guard, and yet Moses became the leader of God's people. Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, she hid the spies and was spared God's judgment, and she became a part of God's people. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and yet they received God's provision to save their lives during the 7 years of famine. Samson disobeyed God, and he was captured and taken to captivity, and yet he was given power to avenge his enemies before he died. There's the woman who's caught in adultery, and Jesus rescued her from being stoned to death and told her to go and sin no more. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he was disliked by everyone, and yet Jesus reached out to him, and he committed his life to serving and honoring God. And then Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. And yet the scriptures tell us that after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter went back to fishing. That he left and he felt like a failure. He thought like there was no chance that he would ever be used by God again. And then one day while he was fishing, Jesus met him on the beach and served him breakfast. And the Gospel of John says that while they had finished eating, or when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And again, and Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And a third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt, the scriptures say. He was hurt that Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So 3 times, Peter denied Jesus, but 3 times, Jesus gave Peter a second chance, allowing him the opportunity to reaffirm his love and commitment to him, and reinstating him by 3 times, asking him to care and feed his sheep. And there may be some here today, and you may feel like you failed God in some way, and maybe you've gone fishing. In other words, you've dropped out. But I want you to know that God isn't finished with you yet. He hasn't given up on you. You see, Jeremiah tells us when the potter was shaping, the clay was marred, he didn't throw it away. the potter formed it into another pot. And you may have gotten off track with God or completely messed things up, but God still has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And Paul also encourages the Philippians, telling them that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So you may have been marred by sin, but our God is a God of second chances. The third thing I want you to notice this morning about the potter and the clay is that God shapes us. You see, he says that I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel. The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. I think the main point of the story is found here, that the potter has the power and authority over the clay, shaping it as he seems best. Much of who we are is determined by the potter, and the clay has no say in it. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 9, he said, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" Many things in our lives are determined without our consent, like where and when we're born, when we'll die, who our parents are, our race, our gender, our genetics. All these things are circumstances that we have no say in. They've been determined by someone else. We are clay in the hands of the potter. But human clay is not passive. We do have a will, and our will must submit to God. If we are to become unmarred and useful in the hands of the master, then we must yield our hearts to the work of God's Spirit. Paul talks about this to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work." So notice verse 21 says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. He says, if you'll do this, then your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. And so we must not resist the potter's hand from shaping us, because if you submit to God, you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. But we have to be made ready before God can use us. We have to be made ready, and also he can use us in all the ways that he wants to use us. And that's why the process of being shaped by God has more to do with him changing us on the inside than it does with anything else. And sometimes we misunderstand God's priorities. You see, God is not as concerned about our success as he is our sanctification. He's not as concerned about our accomplishments as he is our integrity. He's not as concerned about our achievements as he is our character. And that's why God doesn't look just at the outside. He looks at the inside, at the heart. You see, his purpose for you first starts with who you are on the inside. And God is always at work, shaping you to be the person that he wants you to be, so that he can use you in different ways that honor him. He's even doing that in ways that we aren't aware of. The potter shapes us. He shapes us as the clay, as it seems best to him. And so, just briefly, let me give you a few ways that God shapes us, using the word shape as an acronym. First is S, spiritual gifts. God shapes us with spiritual gifts, but that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit wills. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in how he distributes spiritual gifts, and he has given each of us a spiritual gift. H is for our heart. God shapes our hearts. In fact, Scripture tells us that he takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. That is the work of God's Spirit. And he also gives us our abilities. God shapes us with various abilities, things that we're good at and we're able to use to serve others. And then there's P for our personality. God shapes us with a particular personality. Each one of us are unique. We are born with our own distinct blend of personality traits. And also E is for our experience. And God shapes us with experiences of life. Some of them are pleasant, and sometimes some of them are unpleasant. But God does work all things together for good, for those who love him, according to his purposes. See, God is shaping you, and how he has chosen to shape you is his sovereign choice. Sometimes we understand those choices, and sometimes those sovereign choices can be difficult to understand. But we can always trust him because he is too kind to do anything cruel. He is too wise to make a mistake. He is too deep to explain himself, and he's too gracious to give up on us. We are the clay, and we are in the hands of the potter. And that means that your life is not just some random existence. You are meant to be here. You have a purpose because a loving, almighty, and sovereign God is shaping you with his hands. I'd like to close this morning by leaving you with this story. It's actually a poem called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, $3, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a pure melody as sweet as the caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bidding for the old violin?" Then he picked it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered, and some of them cried, "We do not understand. What change is worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with his life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap in the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of guilt, a glass of shame, without hope he carries on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. God says to you today, like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands. And so be encouraged today, because the mysterious hand that guides your life and shapes you is the master's hand. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray together this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can always trust that we are in the master's hands. Even when we don't understand what you are doing, we know that you are shaping us and that you're shaping us for your purposes. We know that our lives are not random, but we serve a purpose in your eternal kingdom. And so, Lord God, we thank you for that. We trust in your sovereignty, in your mightiness, in your wisdom, and we trust in your grace and mercy and your love for us, that your hand is always upon us, shaping us and changing us, giving our lives purpose and direction, even when we don't see it or understand it. And so, Lord, we give to you the circumstances that we don't understand, and we trust you with it this morning. And we give you our hearts this morning as we submit them to you, to live by the convictions of Scripture, the convictions of your Spirit, as you lead us and guide us, as you shape us into Christ's likeness. May our lives reflect your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.